Years ago, a military chaplain shared with me a story. He was invited to a gala, or gala, however you choose to pronounce it. And this gala was held at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, and he worked there. So he was there during the day. And he got to watch them set up. And he snuck into the auditorium, and they were setting up the dais, which is the stage. And the way that this works is you have a dais, which is the stage, which with a long table, where the important people are going to sit and eat, right? The generals and the politicians. And then there are tables down on the floor, round tables, where everybody else would sit. And this chaplain was, I don't know if he wasn't a nobody. He was, a lieutenant colonel at that time, so fairly high ranking. But he's watching them set up the dais in particular, and there's probably a dozen people up there. And they've got lasers, and they've got templates. And they're lining up the chairs, they're using lasers to line up the chairs perfectly. And they're lining up the water goblets perfectly on the table, and lining up the plates. And they've got these little sticks that they would use to measure the distance from the plate to the water goblet, and from the plate to the glass, and from the plate to the fork, and from the plate to the spoon. And he's just watching this for a little while. And then he's watching the people down on the floor setting up the circle tables, and not quite as much attention is being paid, right? They're just slapping the tables, you know, putting stuff in place. So he departs. He and one of his co-workers come back a little bit later, and the auditorium is empty. And he goes up on the dais. And he sits down, and he takes some pictures, right? Well, somebody sees him. And an enlisted person comes and asks, you know, what are you doing? And he just, well, we're just looking, you know, just taking pictures. And then that enlisted person goes and gets an officer, probably just a lieutenant, right? Not a colonel, not a general. But because of the situation, this lieutenant had no problem sharing his opinion with this lieutenant colonel, right? They had displaced a chair to sit in and take his picture, right? And they had touched a goblet, so now there was a fingerprint on it. So all of this was going to have to be gone over again. Nobody was happy about this. And as he's telling me this story, this is how he concludes the story. Different world. Like, different world. That gap between, say, colonel, lieutenant colonel, and general, different world. This is a pretty reasonable explanation or illustration of the world's hierarchies, right? The world's methodologies. The structures that are in place in the world, right? Because you could take that, that's illustrative of the military context, but it illustrative of corporate America, right? The difference between, say, directors and VPs, and then there's a big gap into CEOs, right? We in the world understand this. Those hierarchies and structures have no place within the Church of God. And this is the stumbling block that the Corinthians are dealing with. And this is what Paul is addressing here and has been addressing in this Corinthian letter. Paul is going to shift here in chapter 4, right? We've been working through this. And Paul's going to move here in chapter 4 specifically to the concept of ministry. How is ministry defined? What does it look like within the church? This is his point here for us this morning. And what he's going to demonstrate is that ministry, and we'll see that it's not just Paul that's a minister, it's not just a pastor who's a minister or an elder or deacon, but we're all ministers. And that ministry is first and foremost a matter of the heart. It isn't objective and it isn't results driven, not primarily, not exclusively. It is a matter of the heart. And then secondly, as he moves through that and we get to verses 6 and 7, we'll see that the ground around the cross is level. The ground around the cross is level. Right? That different world that we see out in the world doesn't translate into the church, or it ought not to. And so we begin with this idea that ministry is a matter of the heart. Paul is going to describe how the Corinthians should regard him. And that's, keep in mind, that Paul is not, we say, an ordinary minister or missionary or pastor, right? Paul is an apostle. I think that office of apostle has passed away. I don't think there are modern-day apostles. But Paul was one. And occasionally in his letters, he will fall back to claim that apostolic authority when he's dealing with issues within the church. But I think it's important for us to see how Paul describes himself, how he views himself, and how he thinks he ought to be viewed. And he does this in verse 1. He says, this is how one should regard us. And by us, it's not just Paul, but it's that list that we've been seeing, right? It's Paul, it's Apollos, it's Peter. It's these men that the Corinthian church had been building up or putting down or following. This is how they should be regarded, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. First and foremost, servants and stewards. So those words that Paul uses, they're important. That word servant, this is the only place that Paul uses it in any of his letters. It's used elsewhere, but it's interesting, at least to me, oftentimes when you see that word servant in your ESV, it's the Greek word doulos, which is slave. Paul's not describing himself as a slave in this context. There are other places where he will describe himself as a slave of Christ, and that's not an inappropriate metaphor. But here he is a servant first and foremost of Christ. He's also a steward. The word steward, it's, I guess, literal translation, is household manager. So if you think of that in context, that a steward is somebody who would run an estate. If I own an estate and I've got servants, somebody's going to be managing that. And that's the word here. He's a steward. And he's a steward of what? The mysteries of God. So what we see here is that ministry is first vertical before it's horizontal, right? Paul defines his ministry first in terms of what his standing is or relationship is to Christ before he defines it in terms of his relationship to the Corinthians. So he is a servant of Christ. So Christ is the one then giving the orders, dictating the terms, right? Not the Corinthians, but Christ. And he is a steward, meaning he has been entrusted with, he is to manage, to guard, protect, what? The mysteries of God. Well, mystery in Paul is not mystery as we would typically understand that word. Mystery in Paul is something that was once hidden but is now revealed. Well, what is that? The cross of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul came to the Corinthians knowing nothing but. I came to you knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. The cross of Jesus Christ. What is mysterious about the cross of Jesus Christ? One, he was hidden in the plans of God, somewhat hidden, that the Messiah would in fact die. The Jews and the apostles didn't necessarily see that one coming. But what is also hidden in the promises of God, and again, not hidden in the sense that there's no testimony to it, but the Gentile inclusion into the people of God. And that Gentile inclusion was made possible not by the law of Moses, not by the works of the law, but by what? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, his shed blood on the cross. That is the mystery, the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul considers himself to be a steward of. This helps to define his ministry, right? First vertical, then horizontal. Vertical because what God gives us defines the terms of our ministry. And then we take that to the people. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be what? Found fruitful. No. Found efficacious, found popular. Right? Found pastoring big churches. I hope not. That they be found faithful. Faithful. The primary characteristic of ministers and ministry is faithfulness. Faithfulness to what the Lord has called us to. Again, not unique to the office of pastor, not unique to an elder or a deacon, but it is the calling of every Christian to be found faithful. Faithfulness, despite its simplicity, is not the easiest road to walk. We live in a world that offers us any number of off-ramps, any number of different ways of doing things. And oftentimes, those other ways of doing things may produce better temporal results than what we're actually called to and what's actually commended to us. Faithfulness is not an easy thing, but it is the primary calling of the people of God. Faithfulness, obedience, right? This is not how the Corinthians viewed things. And we've seen that as we've gone through this passage, right? It's not just the followers of men. That's the symptom of the problem, right? That is to a problem what like pain is to a broken leg. In my condition, weeks ago, they advised me to go to the hospital to deal with the pain. I told her that pain was not my problem, right? Pain is a symptom of the problem. It's not the problem. They're being followers of men is just a symptom. It's not the problem. The problem is that they were depending upon human wisdom, human understanding, right? Paul confronts them on this in chapter 3. When you do these things, are you not being merely human? Paul's going to use that word here again. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Right? Or by any, what? Human court. That word, human, he's drawing on what he's already taught us in chapter 3. Right? He's not interested in being judged by the Corinthians or by anything associated with them. Why? Because they're judging him in a way that is merely human. They're judging him according to wrong standards. They don't understand what he's just laid out. They don't understand the definition of ministry as he's given it to them there. Servant, steward, faithful. That's not how they're evaluating things. When they're choosing to follow Paul or Apollos or Peter, this isn't their measuring stick. Their measuring stick is human. Human outcome, human results. Human desires. Apollos is one heck of a speaker. Isn't he smart? Oh, but he's not as smart as Paul. Paul's really smart. Yeah, not a very good speaker. Right? Paul's own admission. Not much to look at. But really good doctrinally. Yeah, but Peter's got passion. Right? We really like Peter. And this is, and they go round and round and round, right? On characteristics that in no way, shape, or form measure up against what Paul just told us. Human. Now, with that concept of being judged, Paul continues on. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. So Paul evaluates himself. He examines himself as he tells us to see if he is in the faith. Paul's not arguing against that. To his evaluation, he doesn't know of anything. There's no blatant sin. As far as he's concerned, his motivations seem to be okay. But the heart is what? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who knows it? We're not aware of all of our sin. I'm not aware of all of my sin. I think I know my motivations, but I'm probably deceiving myself there too. So Paul isn't interested in being judged by the Corinthians. He's not really interested in judging himself. Why? Because it's the Lord who can judge, and only the Lord. And why is that? Because the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's what's required to judge rightly. When we talk about being a servant, when we talk about being a steward, when we talk about being found faithful, what we're going to see as Paul concludes this is that that is not simply tied to behaviors or acts or works or deeds. That's part of it. But motivation is a huge part of it. And that's why it's Paul describes what God is going to judge us according to. The purposes of the heart. Our true motivations. We see in Scripture, Paul describes it in Philippians 1, verses 15 and following, that there are those who preach Christ with bad motivations. Selfish ambition is how they're described. Selfish ambition. Again, it is not for me to judge. But we live in a world heavily influenced by social media, heavily influenced by followers, heavily influenced by likes and views and popularity. And I've moved in enough Christian circles to see ministers, leaders, chasing those things. And those things are not easy to come by. Even amongst secular people doing that. You know, there are people that I've watched on YouTube in various topics, mountain biking, hunting, shooting, stupid stuff that I waste my time on, right? And they seem to have fairly large followings. You know, they're getting 40, 50,000 views every video, and they've got 100,000 subscribers, and they're getting paid by YouTube to do this stuff. And then they quit. Why? Because they're spending 10, 12 hours a day trying to get those 40, 50,000 views, and then trying to keep them. None of that stuff is easy. Just because you're doing Christian material doesn't make it any easier. God will disclose the purposes of the heart. He's going to disclose the motivation that we have for ministering. And he's going to disclose how we do it. And he's the only one capable of doing it. Those motivations are tied to faithfulness. Right? For Paul, how do we see his faithfulness? I think what strikes me about Paul is his heart and the heart that's revealed in his letters. Right? What strikes me about Paul are his doxologies. For Paul, the primary purpose was not of his ministry, I don't think, even first and foremost, the people. People were important to him. He writes about that over and over again, and how burdened he is for people. And he's writing letters from prison, detailing his heart, writing with his own hand oftentimes. So it's not that his heart wasn't for his people. But what was supreme in Paul's heart was the glory of God. The glory of God in Christ Jesus. And we see that in his letters, and we see that in those doxologies in Ephesians 3 and Romans 11. And it seems like oftentimes he's writing, he just breaks into these things. And we see his passion for the Lord. We ought to have that same passion. We ought to have similar motivations. The last thing I'll say about this is that his desire not to be judged, or his instruction not to judge, is not a blanket statement on these things. It's not that we don't discern or don't judge. Lord willing, in a few weeks' time, we get to chapter 5. And what's Paul dealing with in chapter 5? One of the many issues, one of the other issues within the Corinthian church. Their arrogance has got them judging ministers and following men. What else has their arrogance produced? Well, in 5:1 and 2, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are what? You are arrogant. They're arrogant. They think they know so much that they've judged this to be okay. What does he say? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Right? And we'll deal with that when we get here. But again, this is not, as you oftentimes hear when the world's talking about Jesus or talking about the church, judge not lest you be judged. You can't tell me that, again, we can come up with a list of things that are right or wrong. Paul is not arguing here against discernment. Not at all. In fact, as we move to our second point, he is going to ground everything that we've just seen in his ministry in what? In what is written, the Word of God. That's our grounds. What he's arguing against primarily is the human aspect of judgment. Right? Judging according to your own righteousness, judging according to your own idea of what is right and wrong. That he has no time or patience for. And so, we move to the second point. Right? He has established himself, despite being an apostle, despite being the founder of the Corinthian church, despite the fact that he is going to refer to himself as the father of their faith, right? He still grounds himself as a servant and a steward, right? And defines that for the Corinthians, that faithfulness is the chief objective. The ground around the cross is level. In verse 6, he says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos. We're not exempt. I'm not applying these things simply to you, and because I am a pastor, missionary, apostle, fill in the blank, and Apollos is too, we're outside of these boundaries. Right? There's rules that apply to you, but not for us. Go back to our illustration, right? Paul wouldn't be sitting up on a dais. In fact, one of the issues that we're going to deal with in the Corinthian church is communion and fellowship meals. Right? When we set up for feasting, we're going to set up tables. And Jason generally sits wherever somebody lets him sit. You know where I don't sit? Up here. Right? We don't put a table up here. And Ron and I sit up here and we eat and we look at you guys down there. And we eat first, we go through the line first, and all of that. Thank you. Thank you. Jonathan appreciates my humor. We don't do that. Right? It's applied to Apollos, and it's applied for a reason. For your benefit, brothers. Right? If Paul and Apollos separated themselves, it would cause harm to the Corinthian church. Because it's not how the Lord ordained it. Right? It's not how the Lord set these things up. He does it for their benefit. That you may learn by us. And by us, we mean by what? Example. Not just word, but example and practice. Not to go beyond what is written. When Paul talks about that, right? When he says what is written, there's debate over what he means here. But when Paul talks about what is written, I think we understand that this is scripture. And it is probably primarily in this context, Old Testament. But already, Peter was beginning to recognize Paul's writings as scripture and treating them as such. And Paul's writing these Corinthian letters with authority. So, God is giving us the word. Paul is articulating that. And he's not just teaching with words, but he's teaching by example. He's walking the walk, right? Walking the talk. And it's done for their benefit. The word defines our ministries. It defines the goals. Defines the purpose, it defines the means. Ministry, and again, whether it's the ministry of the word, whether it's the ministry that you have with one another, is given to us by God. Given to us by God. It's going to be carried out a certain way. And the way that God ordains it is a way that is carried out that doesn't build up, puff up, doesn't isolate, call out, any of those things. Right? That's why the word is so important. That's why staying within what is written is so important. As I said earlier, when it comes to being faithful, the world offers all sorts of alternatives to faithfulness and all sorts of ways in which we can do things in a different way and do things in ways that do bring attention to us, that do bring us adulation, that may produce more numbers, more results, as we call it. But again, that is going beyond what is written. That is not the spirit of ministry as it's been given to us by God. And Paul makes that clear. That's why this You know, if, again, context helps us define these things, right? What happens if I do go beyond what is written? Well, Paul gives us this in the context. If I go beyond what is written, I'm going to be what? Puffed up. If I don't go beyond what is written, that's how I avoid being puffed up. Puffed up is used 6 times in this Corinthian letter. It's only used 1 time elsewhere. Paul's the only one who uses it. I think he uses it in Colossians 2. 6 times in 1 Corinthians. We get an idea of what the Corinthians' root issue is, right? Puffed up. Arrogant. Deceived as to how spiritually mature they actually are. Their motivations are false. And Paul is going to lay out for them why their arrogance is so stupid, why it's so foolish. For who sees anything different in you? That's a pretty pointed question, right? Who sees anything different in you? What's special about you? You're walking around as if you are capable of judging the faithfulness of God's ministers, of God's servants. We're writing these letters back and forth, right? What we're reading in 1 Corinthians is probably at least the second letter that Paul wrote, because we'll get to sections where Paul is quoting a previous letter that the Corinthians had written back to him. You're going back and forth with me like you know what you're talking about. What's special about you? What's special? Are you gifted? He's acknowledged that they are. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you're indwelt with the Spirit. If you're indwelt with the Spirit, you've been given a spiritual gift. But what does that look like? What do you have that you did not receive? I don't recall God asking me what spiritual gift I wanted. And if we talk about, we can move a step beyond spiritual gifts, we can go to natural gifts. Guess what? Natural gifts have the same source. God. God. What do you have that you did not receive? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. There's nothing that any of us have that we didn't receive. I delight in my intelligence. I did nothing to earn that or anything else. And who knows how intelligent I actually am. There's nothing we have that we weren't given, spiritual or natural. It all comes from the same source, the Lord God. If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The world is full of this. Athletes. Athletes are an excellent illustration of arrogance and vanity. And they're people who didn't do anything. You know, they've developed their gifts. But guess what? There are certain sports that if you aren't a certain height or don't run a certain 40 time, you're not going to play that sport. I really wanted to be an NBA center. Really wanted to be an NBA center. It wouldn't really have mattered how hard I worked, right? 5'8" on a good day isn't going to get it done, ever. And those guys that are 7 foot tall, what do they do to be 7 foot tall? Nothing. You're born 7 foot tall. Well, you grew to be 7 foot tall, right? You weren't born 7 foot tall. You were born with the genetic encoding that unless you were starved for 10 years while you were growing up, you were going to be 7 foot tall, right? There's nothing that any of us has that we didn't receive. But it's all too common for us to take confidence in what we think we have, to be arrogant about what we think we have, to think that what we have is for us, right? And it's not. Our spiritual gifts are not for us. They're for others. And as we said this probably week after week now, because this is one of the main points as we apply this Corinthian letter to ourselves, as I said in the email last night, like times change, hearts don't change. Our hearts have the same struggles that the Corinthians had. So as we apply this, if you are a Christian, you're indwelt with the Spirit. If you're indwelt with the Spirit, you have a gift. That gift is not for you. That gift is for the body. You are a minister. Right? You are a servant and a steward. Your call is to be faithful. Again, the ground around the cross is level. There is no dais here. There aren't two classes of people. Right? What separates myself, to some extent, is that I have the gift of teaching. If we look at 1 Timothy, what separates a deacon from an elder? Apt to teach. You guys think that I can teach, for better or for worse. Okay. That makes one an elder. You're gifted as an elder. Elders have oversight. Right? That's it. That's it. We're not popes. We're not kings. We're not CEOs. We are servants and stewards. And we are called to be faithful. The ground around the cross is level. That's it. The Corinthians don't understand that. They are taking that worldly model that they know, that they're comfortable with, that they pride themselves in, that they love, and they're bringing it into the church and think that the church should run like this. This is Paul's battle. Right? This is the theme of the First Corinthians as we go through it. Against the world. Contra mundi. So we, again, as 21st century Christians, in a church here, have to be sensitive to these same issues. Because we can be affected by them. You, again, not judging yourself, as Paul would say, but examining yourself, as he would also say, looking at your heart and your motivations, are you conducting yourself as a servant of Christ? Are you obedient to Christ in terms of what he has gifted you with, in terms of what he has called you to? Are you stewarding the mysteries of God? A steward takes care of, right? Cares for. As we define the mysteries of God, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's also, I think, what you've been given. Are you stewarding that spiritual gift? Are you developing that spiritual gift? Are you using that spiritual gift? Because in doing that, that is how we're found faithful. That's the model that we're given here. It's not a complicated model. It's not an easy one either, because our hearts get in the way. But where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And we serve a good God who is merciful and slow to anger and who loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And in that, we see his love. And in that love, we see his patience. God called you knowing you were far from perfect. God gifted you knowing you were going to struggle with that gift. But his mercy and his grace are such that all he calls us to is move forward. Right? Move forward. You may not have been faithful yesterday. Be faithful tomorrow. Be faithful the next day. Press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Be thankful for the space that he's given you to do that. That is a good and merciful God. And it's a wonderful calling that we've been given, a wonderful privilege that we've been given to serve the one true God, to serve the one true God, to be indwelt with the one true God, to be gifted by the one true God, and to be able to use those gifts for one another, his body, his church. Amen? All right. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, we all too often fall short. We fall short of your high calling. Father, our hearts are not where they ought to be. Our motivations are not where they ought to be. But Father, you are slow to anger. You are rich in mercy. Let us mimic that with one another. Let us trust it in you as well. And even if we have not been what we should be in the past, you have given us space to be what we should be in the future. So let us, in obedience and in faithfulness, draw near to you. And with each passing day, conduct ourselves more and more as you have called us to, as servants and stewards, faithful to what you have given us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.